I've got a few little things to say today. Mark asked the question, what happens when you fast? And I want to give one example. And particularly when you fast for a longer period of time. You know what happens when you fast? You begin to die physically. And you know what happens when you begin to die physically? You begin to come alive spiritually, and a whole new world opens up to you. You begin to see and know things that you never saw and you never knew before. It's like if you notice Jesus never, or I shouldn't say never, almost never answered a question straight up. Somebody would say something to him like, "What time did you come over to this side of the lake?" Instead of him saying, "Well, I got here at 10 o'clock yesterday," he says, "I tell you what, you only care because you want your belly full of food, like I did on the other side when I fed the 5,000." And when you begin to come alive spiritually, you see right through all kinds of things. What people are saying with their mouth doesn't matter that much because you see what's behind what they're saying. So anyway, that's one of the things that happens when you fast. And then another thing, Mark mentioned we can destroy faith, and he gave the example of someone saying, "You're no good, you'll never amount to anything." Well, there's one other way we do it too. If you smoke, you can tell your kid, "Don't ever smoke, that's a terrible habit," but he smokes. His dad smokes. You're teaching that kid to smoke no matter what you say. So we can destroy faith just by our actions without ever even saying a word. So be careful. Everybody is watching you like a hawk. All the people that aren't Christians, they're just watching you to do one little mess up. And it's like, "See, I told you, you're no different than anybody else, blah, blah, blah." And then lastly, I just had something happen yesterday that made me think of something. I've been having some problem with ants around my house, and I bought some of this stuff. It was either called Zello or Tello or something like that, but it's ant poison. Comes in these little plastic things, and you break the tab off, and there's some liquid inside there that's ant poison. So I put them down there. There was this trail of ants running along the ground and coming up and coming in a hole around a pipe leading into my house. So I put this down right in their path and I poured out a little drop or two of the stuff so they could make sure they could get a taste of it first. And I stood there and watched those ants just finally they found it. Man, they were just going all over and getting in there and eating that stuff. And the thought came to my mind, do you know that Satan is just about, not quite, but almost higher than us than we are over those ants? I sat there thinking, those dumb ants. I mean, can you imagine? Oh, look at this wonderful thing we found. Look at this right in our trail. And, it's like, do you know that's what it's like for Satan? He puts these temptations and things in our way, and we're just like those stupid ants. We go for it. And so the only difference I can see is I don't think those ants can think. They don't think anything, but we do. So Satan isn't quite as far above us as we're above those ants because a lot of times we know exactly what we're doing. And we know what the devil is tempting us with, and we do it anyway. And that's what happened in the garden when man found out what was good and evil. There's a time, a lot of Christians or so-called Christians, they don't even know that they're sinning. They don't even know they're doing anything wrong. They really don't, And the Bible says that there was a time that God winked at that ignorance. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Brethren, we're to the place where God's not going to be winking at our sin anymore. We know well enough to know what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. And so, you know, it was just something that happened with those ants that brought all that to my mind yesterday. So anyway, that's about it from me, I guess.
Amen, Mike. And along with that, the Lord, as Mark said, that the only power Satan has is deception. Except that when he was given to Job to do other things, afflict him, yes. However, deception is also something that God has given him. He is going to take that away in the end, and then we won't have that anymore. So deception is also given by the Lord to the devil. Mm-hmm.
It's one of his weapons.
It's his weapon, yeah.
Old brother Hoyer up at Pinecrest Bible School there in the little village of Salisbury, New York. They had Bible school there. Old brother Hoyer used to teach the students that Satan has 13 weapons. You know, I actually found out what they were. Oh, I tried and tried and tried to get a hold of that man, but I could not get a hold of him. And he got quite old. He was considerably older than I am. And he passed away and went on to glory. I said, I've got to find out what those 13 weapons were. And you know, I found out. I've got them listed. So I've got them in one of the messages somewhere in the website. Actually, I found 14. But I thought, no, 13 is really Satan's number. I must be doubling up on one of them. Deception. Deception is his really, I think it's his main one. His main one. It's mentioned right here in Revelation 12 that he uses that weapon, deception.
Fear is another one.
What?
Fear.
Yeah, fear. Yeah.
You know, yeah. That if he can get you into to fear anything, so obviously, you know, the fears that we have as human beings, one of the big one is death, but we have overcome that. Paul said, you know, that death has no hold on us, so we don't fear death. The second fear that people have, the biggest fear, is public speaking, believe it or not. But there are all kinds of fears out there. But we as Christians, we're told over and over again by Christ, you know, not to fear. Do not fear. You know, and whenever he came to his people, you know, he came with that greeting, fear not, you know, because that's an emotion that is very real to us. And it's used by Satan. Another weapon is seduction, that Satan uses, seducing us through the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. So that's just a couple that, you know, I think that are,
amen,
that are,
we're
very
gonna get into that fear of death next time then, because they overcame him. How does it say it? They overcame.
Not their lives unto death.
Yeah. They loved not their lives unto the death. Yes. And it's the fear of death, really, like you said, Larry.
One little thing I want to add about fear. I've always heard that a lion's roar is to put fear in what he's getting ready to try to kill. And that roar just momentarily freezes another animal. Just that fear causes maybe a half a second of hesitation. And that's all it takes for the lion to catch him. If he could have taken off the second he heard that roar, maybe the lion couldn't have caught him. But that one little frozen second there that fear had him got him caught and eaten instead.
Let me go back a little bit more to the word, the power of the word, okay? And we overcome Satan by
Mike.
that word, by the power of that word. Maybe you remember, Larry, we were trying to bring deliverance to a certain sister. Long time ago, sister had a spirit, had an American native spirit that was affecting her life and everything. Well, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we bound that thing and we prayed and we prayed. And somewhere along the line, that spirit spoke. What did that thing say? It says, I think he said, I'm not impressed. In other words, the spirit spoke to us through this person, said, all you're doing, I'm not impressed. So we stopped praying and we said, okay, we're doing something wrong here. We have power. We should have power to bring deliverance to this person. What's wrong? So finally, the Lord revealed to us this person has to be involved in this. So we told the woman this, and she said, we went back to prayer, and all of a sudden she called out loudly. She said, thou spirit, and she named it. It was some name that I'd never heard of. We could never have come up with that name. She knew the name of that thing that she had given place to. She said, you spirit of XYZ, you come out of me now in the name of Jesus. And you know what? Pow. That was it. She had to take the power of the spoken word to drive that thing out. You know, Satan cannot read our mind. Well, I'm thinking I want that thing out. No, he can't read our mind, but he can hear us say, thou unclean spirit, come out. Now, I'll give you another example. On the other side, all right, was involved with somebody that was going through deliverance. Seems like we had a lot of deliverance back in those old days. This person had brothers, another couple prayed for this sister and really had the power, and that sister was agreeing to it and really got a measure of deliverance. Well, the cloud was lifted, the oppression was lifted, everything was good and lifted. And you know, the devil came back and lied to that person. And the enemy came back again with, what should we say, temptation or testing or whatever. And you know what this person said? Oh, I don't believe all that baloney. Nah, we don't believe that. And you know what? That was it. Devil was back. Devil was back. And again, it was the word of the mouth that opened up the door to let those devils, demons, whatever they were, back in. Back into the temple, the soul of the human being. These are things that they never taught us when we were kids in church never went over these things. Oh, they taught the word. It was a good word. It was a true word. But it never got into spiritual warfare. Never got into that realm of overcoming. All right, two examples that I can remember from the past. Do we still have power by the word? Do we still have the authority by the word to cast out devils? Now, go back to Mike's talking about fasting. I think it was when the Jesus and took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and transfigured. And when they came down, they found the other disciples working on deliverance for what was the problem? A child, I believe it was. I'm not sure what the problem, I don't remember. But they couldn't bring deliverance to that child. And Jesus said what? He said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to put up with you?" And he cast the spirit out of this child. And the disciples said, "Well, why couldn't we do that? I mean, you said you gave us the power and the authority and everything. Why couldn't we do it?" And what did he say, Mike?
"Some cometh out not but by prayer and fasting."
All right, so prayer is a weapon. It sounds like fasting could be a weapon too. Now, who had to do the fasting? The kid that had the unclean spirit, or the people that were praying for the deliverance? Okay, Mike, you're the one that brought up the fasting. What difference would fasting make here in the power over the enemy?
One thing it does is increases your faith to a point it never was before. I've noticed that all of the senses, you know, our five senses, hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, you know, whatever, those all have a counterpart in the spirit. For instance, smelling is discernment. And when you fast, all those five senses in the spirit go through the roof. I mean, I remember one time when I fasted for a long time, I could pass a car, him going one way and me going the other way, and I could smell he was smoking. That's how much my sense of smell was increased. And that's on a physical level. And in the spiritual level, it's increased that much also.
Well, Rita has that sense of smell, and she must have that spiritual sense as well that goes with it. I mean, there's somebody smoking down the street half a block away. She knows it. Now, maybe 15 minutes later, it'll hit me, but it always hits her first.
You know, when you said that, Mark, it brought back a memory to me. One time, I forget, it was some kind of spiritual meeting or whatever it was, and they were talking about how a woman is supposed to submit to her husband. And it was kind of jokingly said, the woman said, "Why should I submit to somebody who gets the question 2 weeks after I had the answer?" That can be true sometimes about us men. Sometimes I have to get hit in the head with a 2x4 to see something.
One other thing about fasting is Physically, what happens when you fast is your body on a long fast, more than, a few days, your body changes in that it starts releasing all the toxins that are in your organs. These are all poisons, impurities that are coming out of your physical body. So when you look at that from a spiritual aspect, could it not be that spiritually, on a fast, that the things that are in your body, in your depths of your soul, are also, God is bringing about a purification process by this fast and removing those poisons that you are still carrying, in the depths of your soul.
So, can we have a confirmation of that from a medical doctor? Sister Lucy? Is that what he's saying is true? Come on, you're the chemist here.
I can't say. I'm not sure.
She has to investigate it. She's not combat sampling that she's saying. She will
All
try and investigate the.
She's just a pediatrician, huh?
Yes, okay.
What is she saying? What about Dr. Mike?
Dr. Mike.
Yeah, I'm not a doctor, but I can at least confirm part of that. It might not chase it all out, but it definitely makes you aware of it.
No, I agree. It does change your body chemistry. Know,
Frank.
when you have your blood test done, the doctor orders the blood test. He'll either say that he wants a fasting blood or a non-fasting. And if they're ordering fasting blood, they're looking at certain things. Okay? They're looking to see how your pancreas is functioning and diabetic and that type of thing. Insulin, right?
Some of you have probably read that book called God's Chosen Fast. I think it's by Arthur Wallace. And he makes this really good example. If some guy is, say, in Alaska in a cabin and he's snowed in and he's freezing to death, he'll start burning everything in the house to keep warm. And he starts with the junk first. Anything that's not very valuable to him, newspapers or whatever, and but anything that's good, like the furniture, he's going to save that to the very last because he doesn't want to burn it if he doesn't have to. And that's exactly what the body does. When you start fasting and no new food's coming in, it starts burning all the junk first. And it's saving the good stuff, hoping it never has to burn it. And so when your body starts burning all the junk, you're detoxifying. And so the body is definitely going through a huge change. Sometimes the first 4 or 5 days, you feel terrible because all these toxins and impurities and stuff are burning out. And, so most definitely there's a chemical, physical change to the body. And there's also a huge spiritual change going on too, and it's all good.
Amen. Lucy, is that what they call retrostalsis? I'm sorry, I put you on the spot again.
Yeah, she does. She doesn't know.
No, you're
retrostosis.
Retrostosis is the opposite of you're building up, and in this case, you're reversing it. You're tearing down.
Okay. You don't know. It doesn't.
Maybe I don't know the word. I'm not familiar with what I see.
So anabolic and catabolic.
Exactly.
Anabolic, then catabolic reactions in the body.
Yeah, your metabolism kind of goes into a reverse. All right, well, okay. The spiritual thing is what we're looking for, not the carnal, not the natural, but your body does go through things too. Okay, well, anything else on this then? They overcame. Remember, they overcame. Now, overcoming means that there's a fight, that there's a war. You don't overcome it unless there's something coming against you that's trying to overcome you. In other words, you're either going to overcome it or it's going to overcome you. And that is the truth of the matter in spiritual understanding. The devil is either going to overcome you or you're going to overcome him. So it's really a life and death question, spiritual life and death. He's not going to leave you alone just because you're born again. He's not going to leave you alone. Maybe he can't stop you from being born again, but he's going to harass you and hound you till the day you die. I see you nodding your head, Mike.
Yeah, I was just going to say one last thing. You know, you mentioned that the church never taught this spiritual warfare, you know, and the thought that came to my mind was, how many times have you heard in the church a Christian can't have a devil?
Oh, I asked Brother Seth that one time, way back in my early days of knowing him. He said, oh, Brother Mark, a Christian can have anything he wants. Well, he can't take the devil with him into the kingdom. So it's going to have to get stripped off somewhere.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No, really, seriously, you cannot have unclean spirits and take them with you into the kingdom of God. You can keep them all your life, but when it comes to the time that you're going to cross over, you're either going to have to get rid of it, or you're going with it, or it's taking you.
It's corruption and incorruption.
You might as well get rid of it now.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, I'm serious. Brethren, talking about spirits of fear and what have you, you cannot take them with you into the kingdom of God. You cannot take fears, spirits of fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And by the way, that definition of fear is not just a phobia. The word is intimidation, that kind of fear. God does not want us to have intimidation fear. That is still equivalent to the fear of death. What will they do to me? The worst they can do to you is kill you. And we're not going to be effective in preaching the gospel with a spirit of fear. What are they going to think of me? It doesn't matter. Come on, I've had that fear too. What are they going to think if I say that? You know what? As I'm getting older, and I am getting older, I don't care anymore.
Confirmation of what you were saying, Mark. Paul said, "For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So then this corruption shall be put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then we'll be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory."
See, there it is. Resurrection and the hope of resurrection trumps everything.
Right.
Trumps everything. Come on. It's the high card. It's the high trump card. Nothing can beat it.
Mark, something you said made me remember something. There was a couple in the fellowship. Their daughter, does everybody know what a nook is? N-U-K. It's the little thing a kid keeps in their mouth when they're little, you know, that they suck on. Well,
pacifier?
A pacifier, yes. We always called them a nook. Anyway, this couple, their daughter was really hooked on that pacifier, and she was getting way too old to keep having it, you know. So they decided that she was going to give it up on her birthday. So her birthday's approaching, and the little gal was really struggling with it, but she took it out of her mouth and said, "That's it, you know," and she was having a hard time. And the mother said, "Well, honey, you still have 11 more days to your birthday if you want." And she said, "No, if I've got to give it up, it might as well be now." And I think we can learn a lot from that.
Amen.
I was considering my heart, you know, when we are talking about intimidation and fear and the overcoming of it. It was it what Esther in the Bible overcame when she said, "If I perish, I perish." And she had to go to the king at a time she wasn't expected to go to him. So was it that overcoming that we are talking about? When you know that doing a particular thing will hurt you, but you believe in God, you stay on the word of God and do that thing as the word of God says. Is it what we are talking about? Is that the spirit that Esther overcame?
Yes. Yes, of course. Amen. Well, let me turn the recording off. We can continue, but I'll turn that off.
There are a couple of things more.